Fantastic. Is everybody, are you guys feeling a little bit hot? A little bit toasty? Sometimes, you know, sometimes when you get the traditional church greeting and the preacher or the person that's welcome will say, stand up and give your neighbor a hug. I'm not going to do that, all right, because I don't think we want to be hugging each other. Now, I see lots of you with fans this morning, and some of you got like electric fans, which is awesome. Some of you using papers. Has everybody got some kind of paper or some kind of book or a Bible or something in their hands or nearby? Because I thought what might be nice. Now, don't invade anyone's personal space. Don't hit anybody. But why don't you fan your neighbor just for a second and call each other off? Let's get some air circulating. Is that a bit better? All right, if we get a little bit hot, maybe we'll have a fan break during the sermon as well. But hopefully that cooled you guys off a little bit. It is great to be here this morning. You know, I'm looking out and I'm just joyfully looking at so many faces who have some of the students who have come back. Seeing James Azilo just walk through the door. Where's James? He's at the back there. So James is joining us. He's been at University in Birmingham. Obviously we've got Param back from America. George back from London. Dana Jett's here as well. Fionn joining with us. So many of the students are here. It's great to have Shakira and Steve, who obviously are leading the central region, but they're here with us this morning, which is so encouraging. And a special guest who many of you may not know. So Steve, I think, has preached to us and he shared this joyfully in the sermon that God blessed him with a woman to date, someone who said yes to being his girlfriend. And she's here with us this morning. So Alexis, could you stand? So we would love to meet you. I know. I'm thinking it too. Steve's batting way above his league. I understand, all right? But he's done very well. She's fired up. She likes him. He likes her. So we're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. If you guys want to turn over there. And it is great to be together. I'm going to share some of my own weaknesses a little bit with you this morning as well. And one of those big weaknesses that has persisted throughout my life, I'm just not very patient. In my nature, I'm just not patient. I like things to happen quickly and immediately and when I want it to happen, the way I want it to happen. I'm just not particularly patient. And that comes out when I'm sitting in the car. Traffic is my worst nightmare. When you're sitting in traffic and you never planned to be in traffic, right? And you're just sitting there, it's wasting time. You're thinking, when am I going to get to my destination? And I just get so impatient in those moments. And even recently, my phone and my laptop have just been slow. You know when technology is just slow and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to? And you don't get an immediate response the way you're meant to? And you get all frustrated and entitled with the way your technology should be working immediately? I'm not patient. And I'm being tested with my patience. It's 3 weeks now till I get married. So 3 weeks to the day, and me and Amy will be married. And I was working out recently, so our whole engagement has been 12 weeks. Which has actually gone pretty quickly, and I'm pretty proud of myself. That's quite a short engagement, as engagements go, but for me, it's felt long. But I'm very excited about that, and I'm looking forward to that. But what I'm going to share this morning is about our kind of waiting for another kind of coming. And we're going to be looking in chapter 12 of Luke. And I think this was written, I think Jesus knows our hearts. I think God knows our hearts. And 2,000 years later, if you're like me, sometimes you get tempted to doubt, is Jesus really coming back? He promised that he would return one day. He would bring salvation for his own. He would bring judgment for those who rejected him. He made that promise. And as the years tick on, sometimes it's easy, maybe in our darker moments of doubt, in my darker moments of doubt, not when I'm, you know, joyfully skipping along hand in hand with Jesus, obeying the way I'm supposed to, but sometimes I might doubt and I think, wow, did we get this right? Is Jesus really coming back? What's this really going to look like as the years tick on? And I think this passage will be helpful for us this morning as we look into that. So in Luke chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 35. You guys there, we ready? In verse 35, it says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, We'll have them recline at the table, and we'll come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign to him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Amen. For a hot Sunday morning, this is quite a fiery passage for us to dig into. And really looking at this idea of Jesus' second coming. And he kind of tells three parables in this scenario. And the first parable is about servants awaiting a master who's gone out for a wedding banquet. And they're kind of in the house, they're waiting for the master to return. And it says how they need to be ready, they need to be alert, because the master could come at any time and it could be right in the middle of the night. And they've got to stay continually watchful and ready. The second parable is about a thief coming in the night. A thief coming to steal the belongings that an owner has in their house. And how, if that person, the owner of the house, knew exactly when they were to come, they would have made sure they were ready. And then the third one is about a master who puts his servant in charge of his household and in charge of different other servants and goes away and comes back to find him not doing what he's supposed to. So we're going to dig into a couple of these. And just to give context, as we look at some of these... Sorry, whoops, I was trying to say that again. Just to give us context, a reminder, this is in Jesus' travel narrative. Luke 9:51 said that Jesus resolutely set out to Jerusalem. He is focused on his goal of going to Jerusalem to basically win salvation for all of us. And just in the previous passages, in the last few Sundays, we've kind of been talking about money and worldly possessions. And earlier in chapter 12, verse 13, is the parable of the rich fool who stores up for himself belongings in this world and isn't rich towards God and towards the eternal life. And then it's talking about not worrying about things of this life and what we'll eat and drink and wear, but instead to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he shares this parable to us about being alert and being ready. Does that make sense, everyone? Are we all there? So this first parable, we're going to look at each of these parables. And the first point is, the title of the sermon this morning is Ready or Not, Here He Comes. Ready or Not, Here He Comes. And the first point is ready for the return. Okay, so it's this master going away on this wedding banquet. And, I'm getting married in 3 weeks. And luckily, our wedding's only going to last kind of half a day about that. But back in Israel, these weddings could have lasted days. And sometimes it wasn't necessarily a defined period of time. It kind of depended on how many people were there and how much food they had. And they might have just kept going until it ran out. And it was a huge kind of celebration. So they really get the impression that they don't know when their master's coming back. And they don't know what a time it's going to be. Just like we have no idea. We're not told exactly when Jesus is coming back. But we're told he will be coming back. That is a guarantee. And it says to them, you've got to stay alert. You've got to stay ready. Got to stay switched on. And he kind of uses three different things. It says, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return. This first one, being dressed and ready, the original language would have said something like, gird your loins, would have been the phrase, which is a bit foreign to us. But you imagine that even the men those days would have worn these long gowns. or I say gowns, but it would have been a long kind of dress type thing. It's not something we can necessarily relate to as men in here today. Hopefully not, but amen. But what they would have done was they to gird their loins. You can't really work like that. You can't fight battles. You can't run easily. To gird their loins, they would have hoisted up this long garment and kind of stretched it out. And basically, they would have like wrapped it under themselves, kind of like a nappy. And then they would have tied it together and kind of tucked it into their waist. At which point, then they were ready. Their loins were girded. They could run. They could fight in battles. They could do work and heavy lifting. But it really gave a picture. They were ready and they were alert. The other thing is they were told to keep their lamps burning. And obviously in this time, there's no mobile phone torches. There's no street lamps outside. Things aren't well lit. And if it's in the middle of the night and the master's coming back, he's not really going to be able to see his way. And he was relying on the servants having their lamps lit, being ready, being alert, being attentive in order to serve their master. And if they didn't, well, there was going to be trouble, obviously, because he's going to come back. He might be stumbling around, trying to find his way into the house. And as the master, he's not going to be very, very happy about that. And for us, we need to keep our lamps lit. Well, our lamp, many of us might kind of connect to this, is God's word. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 105, it talks about God's word being a lamp, and a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. What shows us where we're going? What gives us direction? What helps us to know what we're supposed to do in life? It's God's word. We need to be familiar with the Bible. We need to be ready and equipped with what we're given. And then the final thing is they want to be waiting expectantly. They want to be ready. They're not lying around. They're not sleeping. They're not slacking off. There's an expectation. There's an anticipation. They're ready and they're waiting. I want to be honest, you know, back at university, and as a teen leader, this is hard for me to say, okay, and I repented. I was a terrible, terrible student. I was awful. I did a philosophy undergrad at Reading University, and I was just the standard procrastinator at university, like incredibly so. I think I might have shared this before. I remember calculating when I became a Christian and did my final year of university. It ended up being like a few weeks into that final year that I'd gone to more lectures than I had my first 3 years of university. I was terrible. That's right, Naomi. I know that shocks you, your face of horror as you see that. All right, that is true. Okay, I'm being vulnerable with you guys this morning. And I was just terrible. I just didn't have the engagement or the interest of studying, and I just always relied on cramming for my exams. And it was a bad habit because I used to kind of get by doing that, by cramming nights before. But the problem is, when you do something like that, you tend to test the boundaries, don't you? So I'd cram a couple of weeks ahead, and I'd do okay. So I'd figure, oh, maybe I can cram a week next time. And you get less and less, you know, fearful about failing. And it came to this one exam, which was Introduction to Logic. And somehow, I ended up in a scenario where I'd done no revision. And I'd been to hardly any of the lectures. So I knew nothing about the material the night before the exam. And I figured to myself, all right, I just got to get down, 3 cans of Red Bull, coffee. I'm sitting there, I'm going to stay up all night and do an all-nighter. And I get to like 3 or 4 in the morning, and I've covered like a fifth of the entire material for this course. Which actually, in a night, I mean, that's not bad, all right? But I left it way too late. And covering about a fifth of the material, and then I just got to a point where I was like, there's just no hope. There's no way I'm going to be ready for this exam. It's coming early in the morning, and the best I can hope for now is to get a few hours sleep and at least be alert for the exam. And I rationalized in my head at the time, I think I can retake the exam. So I'll just flunk this one and do what I can, and then I'll retake the exam. I sit the exam, so I've covered about a fifth of the material. I got about 20% through the paper, effectively a fifth, and I was like, oh, okay, this is going pretty well, and I knew all the material. Next page I turn over, and I am absolutely clueless, as you would expect. I have no idea. I can't answer the rest of it at all. And so I couldn't even guess. It's not multiple choice. I couldn't make it up. It was going to be too obvious I was bluffing. So I just kind of got up and walk out, and all my friends are like, wow, man, he must have been so prepared. Like, his answers are good. Oh. All right, little do you know. And I did pretty well in that fifth. I got almost 20% in the exam, but I was like, but I just completely failed and found out afterwards I couldn't resit that exam. because you only can resit exams if you fail the entire course. And I wasn't that invested to decide I'm now going to fail the entire course. So I ended up just completely flunking that exam, and it affected the rest of my grades, which was so gutting. Because looking back on that, man, I could have done so much better. There was so much more opportunity. Why didn't I just have the foresight to just prepare, to get ready, to attend the exams, to be in lectures, to do what I needed to do? I just didn't do what I needed to do. I didn't get ready. And I suffered the consequences. And my exams and my results suffered because of that as well. But what we are gambling on almost this morning is a lot more risky than just an exam paper, than just a grades or university. That's important. It's really important, teens and students, all right? And don't follow my example. But eternal life is far more important. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand here when he shares this parable about these servants who just aren't ready. Their master returns, and they're not ready. They're slacking off. They're distracted. They're focusing on other things. And he says, that's going to be bad news for those servants. He's trying to remind us, you don't know when, but I am coming back. And you've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. Not just figuring out, well, maybe he's going to come like in a few years, or I can just kind of, you know, have a few years off, or even a season of my life, and then I'll get right. We don't know. He could come tomorrow. He could come at any moment. Jesus wants us to live in a state of readiness. Live in a state of anticipation. I don't know what the problem was for these servants, necessarily. I don't know what would have distracted them. But I want you to think this morning, what is it that distracts you? What is it that can cause you to lose focus? I think of Hebrews 12, 1-3, when it says that we should run the race, that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think of the parable of the soils when it talks about the word falling on different areas. And in this context, I think of the word when the seed when it falls on the thorny soil, on the weeds that grow up. And what it says there, it says that the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke that plant. They choke the word. So it's not fruitful and it doesn't mature. And it's a chance for us to examine ourselves. Where are we this morning? What kind of a servant are we? Are you living in a hopeful anticipation? Is your lamp burning brightly? Are you in the word? Do you read daily? Do you understand what the scriptures teach? Are your loins girded? Are you ready if Jesus came back today or tomorrow or imminently? Would you be prepared? Because we all need to be prepared. Amen? My second point is dread or delight. Dread or delight. This second parable is an interesting one. Because I was looking at this first and I was like, it talks about a thief coming in the night. And thieves rob you of your possessions. And that's a very negative connotation. And I'm thinking, why would Jesus, all right, the author of love and the guy that came to bring peace and harmony, why would he describe himself as a thief? Why would he connect this idea of him being a thief who's coming to rob you? I was thinking through this, and I think it's because your attitude towards, or in fact your response to Jesus' first coming, determines your attitude to his second coming. You see, for some of us, the second coming is an anticipation of joy and of delight. Because what you see in that first parable is that the servants who are ready for their master's return, you see an incredible reversal of roles. Because the master comes in. The master is meant to be served by the servants. That's how it works. We get that. But this master comes in, and instead he seats his servants, he girds his own loins, and he serves them. You see, that first parable, the master comes and he's joyfully anticipated by his servants. They're ready, they're excited. It's been a great wedding banquet. You imagine he's come back with, he's excited, he's happy, he's full to the belly, and he's had a great time. And he serves his servants, and he looks after them, and he cares for them. And you imagine as a servant in that situation, you're like, hey, man, I'm fired up. This is great. I've been up all night, and I've been ready, and I'm tired, but here he is, and he's serving me now. And for Christians, that is what we have to look forward to. Jesus' second coming isn't a time of fear. It's not a time of anxiety. It should be joyful. We should be anticipating it. We should be looking forward to it. To the woes and the stresses and the worries of this life disappearing and being nothing. To having the Lord Jesus himself descend from the clouds with thousands and thousands of angels and call to him his holy ones, his disciples who have decided to follow him. That we will inherit a crown of glory. That we will be exalted to a high place at the right hand of Jesus. That we will be called his own, his sons and daughters. Wow. What an incredible hope that is. That's the hope that we have awaiting us. That's an opportunity of hope every single person this morning has to anticipate eternal life with Jesus. Eternal bliss. No tears, no pain, no sorrow, no difficulty, no exams, no stresses, no worries. It's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. In this other parable, the first one, the master is joyfully anticipated, he's welcomed, and he brings reward. In the second parable, he's a thief who is not expected, who's not welcomed, and who steals. In there, it's a negative anticipation, because he's going to take from me all this stuff I love. All my worldly belongings that are stored up, I'm going to get them robbed from me. And I don't want that to happen. See, that is why Jesus says he's a thief in the night. Because in the second coming, we're going to be split into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Some will be sent away for eternal life and some for eternal destruction. That's the way the Bible describes it. I would love to put that more softly to you this morning, but that is what the scriptures teach. That is the truth. There are two ways. There are two paths. There are two groups. That's it. And you're either joyfully anticipating Jesus' return and the crown of glory he's going to bestow on you, or you are fearfully kind of hedging your bets over when that's going to be, and maybe I'll get right with Jesus when I'm older, and I kind of don't want my life to change, and I've got lots of great things stored up for me. Things are going pretty well around me. I don't want life to change right now. I'm even struggling with this a little bit now. I'm getting married in 3 weeks. I would like Jesus not to come in the next 3 weeks, ideally. That way, that's my preference. I'm kind of set on being married, but Jesus coming in the next week or two is actually far better than getting married. Amen. I love you, Amy, and you're awesome, but we're going to get married so we can go to heaven together. That's why it's awesome. But we can get so attached to this world. Even as faithful Christians, sometimes you're like, I actually don't want Jesus to come through right yet because I'm really hoping this business deal comes through and I can buy that new house and let me just get my car set. Or sometimes as Christians, we're like, I haven't dealt with this issue. I haven't dealt with my sin. I haven't worked on what I know I need to work on. I'm not ready. That time is going to bring dread or delight. You know, when I was in the, I was in the OTC, Officer Training Corps at university. It's a kind of part of the TA. And at university, you do kind of like part-time expeditions and training. And they effectively, over 3 years, train you to be an officer in the Army. And you go through different levels of training. And a lot of it was pretty fun, but incredibly demanding and quite intense as well. But one I remember so clearly one day, and I wasn't a Christian at this time. Dave Mobbs was the guy who reached out to me and helped me become a Christian. But we would do these exercises. We'd have our guns. There would be empty bullets. They'd make big bangs, but they wouldn't, you know, make holes in people. And we would do drills and expeditions and go out on, and you'd run through kind of scenarios and attacking buildings and whatever it might be. And at the end, you would always line up. So the whole squadron, almost like 100 men lining up, and you would have to do what's called a weapons handling test. In a weapons handling test, you rotate your rifle, and what they want to, you have to go through certain procedures, certain drills, to make sure that your gun is clear of ammunition. And you really want to be able to work that out without having to fire off a bullet. Okay? Because there's times you come to, you don't have to be firing bullets into the ground. Okay? That's not ideal. So you want to be able to work out, again, it's clear there's not one in the chamber. I've taken the magazine off. It's clear, and I could fire it off, and it'll click. And it's called a weapons handling test. And I tell you what, they drill this into you like aggressively. Like, you have to know this. Because if you go into, imagine, right, you go into the real army, and the real army, you're using live bullets, and you're not handling your weapon correctly, and you've got, you know, your mate next to you, and you think your weapon's empty, and you accidentally fire off and kill him. That's a serious problem. Okay? It's very serious. And they would dock you, and they would punish you severely for not doing this correctly. Anyway, we're lining up 100 men. We've all got our guns, and we do our weapons handling test, and everybody has to fire off simultaneously in one go. So all you hear when you fire is a click. There's no bang because you've got your bullet out. So it's click, 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 click. And it goes all the way down the row and there's a bang right at the end. And the fear that hits your heart, right? And then you realize it's not you, so you're okay. And I'm like, amen, it wasn't me. And it's far down the line. And then so everyone's looking. And the officers go crazy. And they're rushing down, figuring out, who is that? They're shouting. And then out of the line steps Dave Mobbs. And he's the guy. He's failed his weapons handling test. And they just tear him to shreds in front of everyone and shouting at him. They take his weapon off of him and immediately stick him on a bus. And he disappears and he goes off. None of us see him until much, much later on, and we hear the story later, but he comes back and he says he got a second chance, which is rare, very rare, and they gave him actually second and third chances. He kept failing the weapons handling test. I can't tell you how simple the weapons handling test is. He kept failing it, and he says, all right, oh, God, you know, caused me to fail it so that we could have a spiritual conversation, because it did result in me at first taking the mick out of him, but then him being our Armley chaplain because he didn't have a gun and running around the field with no gun. And he's praying for people and healing the sick and everything. I suggested that he be our Padre, right? So we got into a great conversation. I ended up becoming a Christian. Amen. So he claims that it was the Lord's intervention. I think he blew it, to be honest, right? But anyway. But the point is, okay, in that moment, that sound of that bullet going off was nothing but dread in the heart of Dave. Because he knew that the only thing he had to look forward to was punishment and despair at that point. There was no reward. There was going to be no joy for him after that. He was going to be under severe punishment. It's a test for us to examine our hearts. If you were to think, even now, of Jesus coming back, even before I finish this message, that we were to hear the trump resound, the clouds open, the thousands of angels descend upon us, the believers be called to him. What does that image strike in your heart? Are you excited about that? Or are you a bit like, I am not ready, not yet. Give me a few days, a few months, a few years, whatever. Like, I'm not ready right now. What does that fill your heart with this morning? For those of you who haven't got yourselves right with God, I would urge you, I would appeal to you. God is a loving God. The reason he shares this, the reason he warns us, he doesn't want that to be the case for anybody. And we might think, oh man, it's been 1,000 years. Maybe it'll be another 1,000. It's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. The odds are unlikely. And so Jesus, time is nothing. Time's shmaim, right? It says he's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness in 2 Peter 3. But he's patient with everyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to eternal life. For those of you in the teens who haven't even initiated study of the Bible, who haven't even decided, I want to at least understand the scriptures and ask my questions, do it. Make a decision that I'm just going to learn more. I'm going to understand. Maybe there are some of you this morning who need to make decisions to deal with certain things in your life, to repent of sin, to change things you know are wrong in the eyes of God, to decide, hey, this is kind of new. I want to learn more about the Bible. Maybe you've been studying the Bible and it's just decision point. It's just a decision to repent and to get baptized and to commit. And it's that fear of committing and the faith of stepping over that threshold. Man, great riches await. Great hope awaits each and every one of us. I just want to urge you to do everything you can to get right with God. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, Paul talks about urging us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, in fact, I'll read this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says that we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God has done everything he possibly can to allow us to get to heaven and to allow us to step into a right relationship with him. He's done everything, seriously. And all we need to do is respond. And sometimes we can feel like, oh, I need to, you know, I've got a list of things I need to change and I've got to reach a certain standard before I can respond. And I just kind of want to wait out this thing a little bit. No, that's all nonsense. That's just excuses that we can make sometimes, or fears in our own heart. It's repentance and baptism. It's responding to that call. It's turning away from our sinful life. It's a decision is all it is. It's not a working to get yourself right with God. It's not an achievement where you've got to get to a certain standard of awesome goodness or whatever, or to live the perfect Christian life. No. As Christians, we're covered by grace. We're covered by God's mercy, God's loving sacrifice. All we need to be able to do is respond. And the final parable, which Jesus shares with us here, is this parable of the servant who's entrusted with his master's belongings. And this one again is another bit of a negative one here. It talks about this faithful and wise manager in verse 42, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. It will be good for that servant, whom the master finds him doing so when he returns. I'll tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, and typically that's bad in the scriptures, by the way. Suppose he says to himself, usually comes with a bit of a warning. Suppose he says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and get drunk and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And in verse 47, this is what I'm going to close with here. It says, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I think us this morning, every single one of us have been given something. In different measures or whatever it might be, but we've all been entrusted with things. And God expects a return. And he's talking about these servants. And one of them, he comes back and the servant's doing what he's supposed to. And he's worked hard and he's got a lot to offer back to the master. And amen, and he'll get even more. But then there's another servant who has kind of, instead of being a steward, thinks he's now the owner. Thinks all this stuff is his. And these gifts and talents he's been given are his. And he uses it just to serve himself. Then there's a selfishness there, and he starts to beat these other servants, starts to indulge and abuse the things God's given him. And that's a serious case when the master returns and finds the servant doing that. This reminds me of a film. Many of you know Spider-Man. Now, I'm hoping we all know the story well enough that this isn't a spoiler. And I've got a clip for us. Any of you remember the Uncle Ben scene? Well, we're going to watch the Uncle Ben scene, all right? And I want us to think about this in context of this passage and what God has given us. And a responsibility that we have this morning.
Maybe I'm too embarrassed to ask him anything. I don't know. I just don't know anymore.
Hey, Hal. Well, going to the downtown library. I'll see you later.
Oh, yeah, wait, Pete. I'll drive you there, buddy.
Oh, no, I'll take the train.
No. I need the exercise. Go on. Go.
Talk about why now?
Because we haven't talked at all for so long. Your Aunt May and I don't even know who you are anymore. You shirk your chores. You have all those weird experiments in your room. You start fights at school.
Start that fight. I told you that.
Yeah, well, you sure as hell finished.
What was I supposed to do? Run away?
No, you're not supposed to run away. But Pete, look, you're changing. I know. I went through exactly the same thing at your age.
No, not exactly.
Peter. These are the years when a man changes into the man he's going to become the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. This guy, Flash Thompson, he probably deserved what happened. But just because you can beat him up, doesn't give you the right to. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
Are you afraid that I'm going to turn into some kind of criminal? Quit worrying about me, okay? Something's different. I'll figure it out. Stop lecturing me, please.
I don't mean to lecture, and I don't mean to preach. And I know I'm not your father.
Then stop pretending to be.
Right. I'll pick you up here at 10.
it's actually quite a sad and sobering scene in many ways. Because many of us who know the story knows what goes on to happen. And Uncle Ben gets killed. And it's because of Spider-Man's decision to not do what he was supposed to. And he let a criminal run by and that guy ends up killing his uncle. It's quite a serious story. But I think for us, it's being able to learn the lessons before drastic things come our way. And definitely to learn the lessons before Jesus comes back and returns. Because by that point, it's going to be too late. This idea that with great power comes great responsibility. To those who have been entrusted with much, much more is demanded and expected. Well, that's true of us this morning. And if you're sitting in this room, every single one of us have been entrusted with much. Every single one of us have talents and gifts and abilities and experiences and honestly a lot of worldly wealth. Because so many of us, even in the society that we're in, have great riches compared to so many others. And we have, because of that, a great responsibility. For those of us who are Christians, there's definitely a great spiritual responsibility to take ownership over the mission and over the gospel. And you might sit here today and think, well, I'm not a Christian, that doesn't apply to me. Well, if you're sitting, you're hearing God's word, and you haven't responded, well, there's going to be no excuses. There's going to be no chance left. There's going to be no second chance in this case. For each and every one of us this morning, it's a chance to examine ourselves and ask, where are we before God this morning? Where do our hearts stand? Are we in that kind of third soil and things of this life are choking us out a little bit? Are we at a point where we're excited and we're joyful about Jesus' return and anticipate that joyfully? Are we at a point where we absolutely know I'm not right with God and I haven't made steps to do that and we need to? I just want to call every one of us this morning, I want to urge every one of us to do what we need to respond to God's calling. Maybe there are things we need to let go of this morning. Maybe there are things we need to sacrifice that we need to cut off in our life. Maybe there's just people we need to have conversations with and get right with in our hearts. Maybe it's a decision just to study the Bible and just to learn more. Maybe it's a decision to become a Christian. I think each of us know this morning what that might be. I want to close with one final, it's like a little story for us. It's about a jester and a king. And this king didn't really like the jester. Let's just say that, all right? And he kind of would insult him. He says, the jester, he would do foolish things, this jester. But one day the jester had said something so foolish that the king handed him a staff and said to him, take this and keep it till you find a bigger fool than yourself. Some years later, the king lay on his bed, on his deathbed, and his courtiers were called. His family and his servants also stood around his bedside. And the king, addressing them, said, I'm about to leave you, and I'm going on a very long journey, and I shall not return again to this place. So I've called you all to say goodbye. And then his jester stepped forward, and addressing the king, said, Your Majesty, may I ask a question? When you have journeyed abroad, visiting your people or paying diplomatic visits to other courts, your heralds and servants have always gone before you, making preparations for you. May I ask what preparations your majesty has made for this long journey that he is about to take? Alas, replied the king, I have made no preparations. Then said the jester, take this staff with you, for now I've found a bigger fool than myself. And it reminds me of the quote, you know, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this morning, are we prepared for Jesus' second coming? Are we prepared, most importantly, for the afterlife? Thanks very much.
Thank you, Jack. Some of these passages are very difficult to take to heart. Because for most of us, we think, we certainly think we'll see tomorrow, don't we? I think I'll see tomorrow. And yet, we're all very aware that that is something, it's a very dangerous thought in the first place. We don't know if we'll see tomorrow. I know when I became a Christian many years ago, this was one thing that stuck in my mind and accelerated me becoming a Christian was because I was becoming more fearful that I did not know tomorrow. And not knowing is one thing, but the Bible teaching that if you don't do anything about it, the consequences are severe. And for my type of mentality, I'll try and reason through and question God as to why he would treat me such a way, and it would delay my making that decision. It came to a point when I surrendered, and I said, amen, I will repent and I will get baptized. And I became a Christian, and that was some 28, 29 years ago. As a Christian, one of my fears again is looking at scriptures like the one Jack shared and asking myself, am I ready? Have I become too comfortable? Recently, I've asked myself the question about my own evangelism. And I've asked myself, am I just waiting for it to happen, or is it intentional? And to be honest, I've been waiting for things to happen. And so this last week, I was thinking, I'm starting to make plans to make my life and make things more intentional. So this idea of being ready, let me do something that will help me to be ready. Let me just hope, let me not just hope and wait, but let me understand what God expects and let me be intentional. I don't know what the sermon means to you, but let me encourage us to take to heart the lesson. Jesus used some incredible humor in a sense and breadth of describing these things. But when you understand what they mean for all of us, it requires a mature response. So let me encourage us all to take the words to heart and respond to what Jesus said, not to what Jack said. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Just a couple of closing announcements before we leave today. One of them.